Well, good morning.
Good morning.
There's a whole bunch of you out there today. That is fantastic. What a blessing. We were in Bible class, and I was already trying to imagine where we were going to put everybody for Bible class, much less worship. So thank you for coming and joining with us here at the North 2nd Street Church of Christ. You are our welcome guest. If you're online, you're welcome as well. If you live in this area and you're not a member of this congregation, we would like for you to be. If you're not baptized in submission to Jesus Christ, we would like for that to occur first. And then secondarily, we would like to put you to work with our group. You are welcome. So thank you for that. I believe I won't be going back to Cracker Barrel. Bold statement, I know. Cracker Barrel, a couple of years ago, turned themselves into the weirdest bar and grill ever. I don't know if you're aware of this. About 2 years ago, they took 100 stores and started serving mimosas and craft beer at Cracker Barrel. Because there's nothing that says chicken and dumplings like a Pabst Blue Ribbon. It's a great Merle Haggard song, not a good way to attract me to Cracker Barrel. But that was not their greatest sin. I had to fast for some to give blood. That's the worst thing in the world, because A, I'm having to give blood, and also I'm having to fast. Every time I get done with that, my little treat is to go to Cracker Barrel and have the Uncle Herschel's. So I get my little menu. I take the beer ad out at 9:30 in the morning. And I look and I prepare for the lady to come by and say, "Ma'am, I would like the Uncle Herschel's." And she says to me, "We don't have that on the menu anymore." I walked out. If you're going to serve beer and you're not going to have Uncle Herschel's, you don't see me as a customer. I need to feel seen. But that's a belief. That's a belief. It's not a conviction. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Well, let's say somebody said, "Hey, let's go to Cracker Barrel. They don't start serving that booze until 12. Let's go at 11 o'clock and have chicken fried steak." Well, you might get me to compromise and go to Cracker Barrel. Because what I hold is a belief, not a conviction. A belief, not a conviction. I'm stealing this from two sermons. A preacher friend of mine named Paul White said this to me. We were in discussion about something else, and when he said it, my brain just exploded. He said, "Those people have belief, they don't have conviction." And I was like, ooh, that's pretty good. And then over the holidays, I heard a very similar discussion about Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to get into that in a minute from Brother David Tomley. There's a difference between believing something and being convicted. If I just believe it, it's almost just an opinion to me. That might change. I might go against that. But if I'm convicted about something, if it hurts my feelings for something to happen, then I won't go against that. I won't compromise a conviction. I might compromise a belief. So let's talk about that. Because I will tell you something. As a church, we need to be convicted. As individual Christians that make up a church, we need to be convicted because the storm is coming. Storm's been coming for 2,000 years, but it's coming in our country as we speak. I'll give you some examples. Is baptism needed for salvation? Do I kind of believe that, or am I convicted about it? What about sex among the unmarried? Do I kind of believe it, or am I convicted that it's sin? What about women preaching? That's coming. Instrumental music, that's coming. In fact, that's the discussion in which my preacher friend and I were engaging. What about same-sex relationships? What about all those things? Because I will tell you this, not just the world, but the so-called Christian world is trying to say all those things are not convictions. They're not something we need to stand on. They're something that can be traded away. Something that can be compromised. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we don't have convictions about those things, we can be tossed to and fro by the wind of doctrine. So this morning, let's talk about conviction. Because Daniel was convicted. Turn to Daniel chapter 1 for just a moment. You're familiar with this. But Daniel was convicted. And I want you to think about where Daniel is for just a moment. He's hundreds of miles away from his home. His mom and dad are not there. The Levitical priest of Judah, where, and if you know about that time period in Judah's history, if there were even Levitical priests around. No one is there to wag a finger at Daniel if he does something wrong. He's there with his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel is there with his friends, and he is given a situation where he has to determine, does he believe something or is he convicted? Because when you get down to something costing you your life, compromise is easy if you're not convicted. Daniel chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. Then the king here is Nebuchadnezzar, no small thing, major historical figure. The king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now let's stop here for just a moment. If you're in slavery to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, this has got to be pretty encouraging, pretty flattering. They're saying to you, we've got all these other people in slavery, but you, we think you're educated enough, we think you're of such a rank in society that we can put you to good use. We're going to bring you into the king's court. That's pretty complimentary. The problem is not that Daniel can't give advice to Nebuchadnezzar. He's not smart enough, or God is not with him where he can do that. We know from the rest of the book of Daniel that he can. The problem is coming in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Were you listening when Brother Ryan read the scripture reading this morning? There's more to that chapter in Leviticus than what we read. There were lots of things that an Israelite could not eat. Daniel had been raised all his life. Those things are unclean. They're not just wrong. They're something that if you do them will affect your standing before God. In fact, you can't even come into town. You have to stand outside the camp for a period of time, and you have to be cleansed and purified before you can even come back to be around your friends from being desecrated by these things. They were not to eat pork. That's the whole thing about the cloven foot and not chewing the cud. That's what Brother Ryan read to us earlier. They were not to eat of certain birds, certain insects. They were certainly not to engage in any idolatrous activities. And Nebuchadnezzar's God was not Jehovah. So you can rest assured that the food and the wine that Nebuchadnezzar ate had something to do with idolatry. For Daniel to eat them would not just be, something he shouldn't do. It was a conviction that Daniel held that he would be wrong, that he would be in sin before God. So what's he do? You know, you know the rest of the story. Look at verse 8. Word of God says, but Daniel resolved, that means a strong decision, that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. When was the last time you thought of something that you did in your life as defiling yourself? This is strong. This affects Daniel on an emotional level. The Bible talks about the nostril hairs being curled. You ever felt that way? You ever be around something that just... it disgusts you to the point that you can feel the nostril hairs curl up inside. That's what it means to be defiled. The King James in that verse said he had purposed in his heart. He had made a hard and fast decision. This thing was wrong and he was not going to engage in it. Even if he had to beg for the eunuch not to allow them to engage in it. You know the rest of the story. Daniel and his friends eat water and vegetables. Never have understood that part of the text. But they do. They're shown to be better off for it. The eunuch goes out on a limb. He literally puts his neck out for Daniel, and they are rewarded. But they got there because Daniel did more than just believe. He had more than just a religious opinion. is something about women preachers or instrumental music or sex before marriage. Is that just a religious opinion that I hold? Is that just some decision I've come to? Or is it a conviction? Do I understand that those things will defile me? Go read Matthew chapter 15, by the way. That's the way Jesus refers to many a sin in our life, as defiling us, coming out from the heart. The reason Daniel was able to stand was not because he was brave per se, because he was convicted. I will assure you that no one is brave about anything until they're convicted about it. So what about us? Are we convicted? Or do we just have a religious opinion about something? Because religious opinion can change. Religious opinion can be compromised. Religious opinion is the difference between Uncle Herschel's and chicken fried steak. Conviction is about something that will defile me, change my character, change my standing before God. And that's serious business. Jesus illustrates this idea with rocky soil. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 13. One of Jesus' many parables, you're familiar with it, is the parable of the sower. The parable goes out and he sows the seed in four different kinds of soil. One of those soils is rocky or thin soil. Look at Matthew 13, verse 5. Matthew 13 and verse 5. It says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." I would argue to you that these are people that believe but are not convicted. They believe, but they're not convicted. We may see that at this church. Do you know that? One of the great things that is a motivator for people is to be like the nations around us. That's why the Israelites threw off God, essentially, and asked for their own king, because they wanted to be like everybody else. There will come a time, almost certainly, that churches of Christ in and around us will begin to have instrumental music. They will. And people will come up to us and they will say, "Well, why don't you? Why can't you get with the program? Are you so stuck in the mud that you can't change? Are you so backward looking that you can't come along with the times?" There may come a time, I don't know if this will occur here, when women will start to preach and lead services within churches of Christ in our area. What will we do then? If we just believe it, if it's just an opinion, people will leave here. People will leave here. Because we have to stand convicted. And if we are to allow those people to leave, and if they need to leave because they want to engage in sinful behavior, brothers and sisters, let me tell you right now, they need to go. I'm not trying to run anybody out. Please, if you know me at all, I'm the opposite kind of guy. I'm bring them to me guy. Bring them to me. But if they want to compromise what is the truth of Scripture, then they have to go, because if they ask us to compromise, we cannot. Why? Because we are convicted. Look at what Jesus says in explaining this seed that falls on the rocky soil in verse 20. Same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 20. Jesus explains himself. He says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Now, you thought I was being ornery 2 minutes ago, didn't you? "Well, preacher just said that people have to leave if that's the way they feel." I'm telling you, that's the way it is. Because tribulation and persecution, it's not that it might come. It's not that these challenges might come. They will come. Where will we stand? And churches are not monolithic, right? We have elders, and that's a fine thing. But each individual member of a congregation has to be convicted about these things, or they will leave. That's what Jesus is saying. When somebody comes and says that, "Well, you people are just a male chauvinist about not letting women preach, and you can't get into the 21st century. You can't get along. You can't be modern. What are you going to do?" There are going to be a lot of people whose hearts are rocky soil, who believe, receive the good news with joy, but are not convicted. And Jesus says, they will fall away. Our focus should not be those that fall away. Our focus should be inward. How do I make sure I'm not one who falls away? Am I willing to withstand persecution? Do I know what the Word says in the first place? Do I have a firm grounding in the teaching and the doctrine of Jesus Christ? I must start there. And I must be convicted that if Jesus says that it is right, that the Bible and me are a majority, the end, period. I must be like Daniel. I must purpose in my heart not to defile myself. We have other examples of this early in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 12. Would you rather be a believer or a convicted person? Because the secret to the story of John chapter 12 is there were a lot of people who believed, but they weren't convicted. Because to be convicted, you have to stick your foot in the ground, so to speak. You have to say, this is what I'm going to do. This is right, and I will stand up for it. We had believing Jews, believing religious leaders in John chapter 12, and we had convicted apostles. John chapter 12, verse 42. John 12 and verse 42 reads like this. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. People believed in Jesus. People maybe even believed that they needed to follow him for salvation. People may have even heard Peter on Acts chapter on the day of Pentecost and believed they needed to be baptized, but they weren't convicted about it. I'm going to guess there's somebody in this audience who probably believes they need to be baptized today too. But they're not convicted about it. The rest of the text says this: many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now you may be sitting there this morning and thinking, well, I'm not getting baptized, but it's not because I want the glory of man. But it might be because you're embarrassed. Might be because you're a little fearful of walking forward. Do you believe or are you convicted? If you're convicted, we won't be able to keep you out of the water. The Ethiopian eunuch was convicted. The reason the Ethiopian eunuch asked, "Why, see here is water, what must hinder me from being baptized?" was because if it meant he had to stop what he was doing right there and be baptized, he would. Well, let's contrast the believing Jews that would not confess, the believing but the unconvicted Jews, with those of the apostles in Acts chapter 4. Turn over to there just a moment. Acts chapter 4. The apostles after the day of Pentecost are thrown into a tumult. It's always interesting to as a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to think about Peter before and after the resurrection. Peter before the resurrection wouldn't even as much as confess Jesus to a slave girl around a campfire. But he turns and he changes. And he becomes convicted and willing to stand up even to death, if that's what it means. So like these religious leaders that believed in Jesus but would not confess, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, they weren't convicted about it. How did the apostles feel when they were threatened? Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. It says here, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now these religious leaders had already beaten them and arrested them, and they had the power to do great harm to them. So these religious leaders called, charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Look at this next verse. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. they can't help but speak. Can't help but speak. Evangelism is about conviction. Not conviction of the person who needs to be saved, conviction on the person who has the gospel in their mouth. I have the antidote for their sin in my mouth, in my mind and in my heart. I know the gospel. I know what God has done for me. I know what God has done for them. I know their spiritual condition, even if they do not, perhaps. What Peter says is, you can't stop me from talking to somebody about the gospel. You can't stop me from telling somebody about Jesus. Kill me if you must. I cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Our neighbor that's not a Christian. Our friend or our relative about it that's not a Christian. What's keeping me from speaking to them? I'm asking myself the same question, by the way. Do I believe it? Do I believe they need Jesus? Or am I convicted that they need Jesus? Do I know for a fact that without the blood of Jesus Christ, they will go to a devil's hell if they die today? If the Lord comes before they die, they will go and be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Am I convicted of that? Is it on my mind? If I'm convicted about it, I won't be able to help but speak. So let's ask ourselves this. Am I convicted about the condition of the souls around me? Let me read that verse to you again. For we cannot but speak. It's a little bit of a convoluted phrase there. He said, I can't help myself. He's saying, you get me around a sinner, I got to tell him. I can't help but tell him. He's convicted. Peter knows. Do I know? Am I convicted that my neighbor needs the gospel? If I'm convicted, I'll speak. And finally, let's look at Acts chapter 5. Because we need to know this. Conviction brings persecution. Conviction brings persecution. If I just kind of believe it and I'm willing to compromise and I'm willing to go along and someone comes in and says, well, you know, you guys just don't like pianos. You guys just don't want somebody to be elevated personally. It's just a personal thing with you. How about this? How about we just come and we just pipe in some nice stringed instruments to accompany the singing? How about that? If I'm not convicted about it, you know what I may do? Okay, sure. We're still singing. There's no visible instrument. There's nobody up on a stage that I'm elevating. It's just something sound coming through the speakers. How it can't hurt that bad. Sure, we'll compromise on that. That's a belief. That's an opinion. That's not a conviction. And if all you have about those things is belief and opinion, you will compromise. Not might, will. Next time you talk to your neighbor, you believe it or are you convicted? Might we suffer persecution from our neighbor? Maybe. Probably not something harsh. Might they say, oh, you guys are just religious nuts. Oh, y'all are just those ones that hate singing. You're trying to tell me my grandma ain't going to heaven because she wasn't baptized? Don't think that's not a thing, by the way. You may get that. You may get worse. I will tell you right now, we have some pretty good friends of ours in our neighborhood. We don't speak as much as we did after we talked about baptism. This is 10, 12, 15 years ago. They're sweet people, don't get me wrong. But they're wrong about what is needed for salvation. And we talked about it, and they don't talk to us as much. That's going to happen. Because you know what's going to happen in their heart? Not complete, total conviction, but the truth of God is going to draw a line. Jesus is going to draw a line. Maybe the next time they stumble across Matthew 28 or, or Acts chapter 2. I haven't said anything to them in 10, 15 years. But that truth of God is an awful prickly thing because it doesn't change. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. If I'm going to be convicted, I will suffer persecution. I need to be excited about that. In fact, if I'm not suffering persecution, there's probably something wrong. I've probably compromised what I'm teaching too much. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Same situation, by the way. Remember, we're over here in chapter 4. They tell the apostles, now don't preach in his name or we're going to beat you, right? Peter says, I can't help but preach. What's Peter do? Gets out there and preaches. Guess where they are? Back in jail. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. This is says, then they left the presence of the council, so that they're released, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Pretty good. Do I consider it an honor to be persecuted? To share in the sufferings of Christ, Paul would say. I'll tell you what it shows. It shows I'm unwilling to compromise. Now, it can show other, right? That doesn't mean everything in my life happens because I've stood up for the truth. Don't get me wrong, right? I can just be ornery. I can be a jerk. I can be a bad neighbor about a million things. I can mow my yard at 3 a.m. There are other reasons for my neighbor to be mad at me and persecute me. But if I'm being persecuted for standing up for the truth, I need to rejoice in that. I'll give you one final analogy and the lesson will be yours. When we talk about this difference between belief and conviction, I'll give you an example of the kind of thing that drives me nuts. My son asked me one time, he said, why do you shut the garage door every time you come in? You know why I do that? So the garage door will be shut at night. Now, shutting the garage door is not the same thing as the truth of God. Please don't misunderstand me. But they're a habit that I get into. If I start compromising that and I don't shut the garage door every once in a while, you know what I'm going to do eventually? I'm going to have open garage door. Think about it like this. Are you one of these people like, do you know where your keys are by where you put them every day? I do. If you were to move my keys by 18 inches, I could not find them. You can test. My wife can testify to this. I put all my keys and everything in a basket. They're right there in the same place every time. And if seriously, if you moved them 2 feet, I couldn't find them. Here's what compromise does to you. If I compromise that and I don't set my keys back where they go, I set them a foot away from where they go, just a foot. But I do that for a year. It's just a little compromise. I mean, come on, it's a foot. What's the difference between grabbing my keys here and here? I can remember that. I can adjust. Next day it's 2 feet. Next day it's 3. On and on and on. You know what 360? I don't know how 365 is, but I can tell you what 300 feet is. It's 100 yards. It's the length of a football field. What compromise does is it moves me away from the truth. It moves me away from God. And before long, I cannot find God and God can't find me. You want to be lost? Compromise a little every day. Before long, you won't even know where you are. You won't even know where the basket is that you put your keys in. Your keys will be 100 yards away and you won't have any idea where they are. You'll be lost. Because of just a little compromise. Maybe it was persecution. Maybe it's thin soil. Maybe it's the threat of the greatest king in human civilization. But you compromise. No matter what the reason is, if you do it long enough, you'll be off the mark. Don't find yourself wandering away and lost. Don't find yourself like that prodigal son in Luke 15. He's so far away, he doesn't even know what to do. He's out there, we talked about unclean animals. He's living with pigs, wishing he could eat what the pigs ate. Because he compromised and he compromised and he compromised and he compromised. And eventually he was not near He was in a far country. Churches are that way. Individual salvation is that way. There's a country song that says, if you're not going to stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Be convicted about the truth of God. Do what is right. Stand for what is right. Be willing to suffer persecution. Don't fall away like the seed on rocky soil. Come to Jesus and stand. And be thankful that you were persecuted. Praise God's name that you were considered worthy to do that. And this church will stand. Our lampstand will remain before the Lord. And we will go to heaven. And that's the goal. If you're not a Christian, are you convicted that you need salvation? Do you know that God will save you if you put your faith in Him? That you believe that Jesus Christ is both Christ and Son of God and resurrected from the dead? Do you know that Jesus went to that cross and trusting to Him who judges justly? He trusted God and went to the cross. You can trust God and go to the waters of baptism. You can die and be raised and walk in newness of life. You can go to heaven. You can stand and you can say with Peter and all those, I'm glad I'm persecuted today because it means that I'm persecuted for the name of Christ. If you've never become a Christian, you can do it. Come down that aisle as we stand and we sing.